Chapter 6. As you're turning, I'd like to welcome those who are watching either live with us right now or you're watching in some delayed fashion. It's wonderful to have you. And even though you may be watching in a delayed fashion, I want you to know you've been prayed for, and I want you to know the Holy Spirit is very much aware because He has directed your attention at this moment to this venue. We firmly believe that. And the Lord, we pray right now that the Lord, through His Word, will speak to you. Let me also say, if we can help you in any way, including if you have a question that you'd like a biblical response to, which you can find at our Issues and Answers section on the website, which is www.graceevfreechurchva.org, we would be happy to minister in any way that we can for you. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would be happy to send you a copy of God's Word. There's absolutely no charge. You can find the contact information there. We only ask that you give us an address that the United States Postal Service or the United Parcel Service will recognize. And we will get that out to you. And there's no charge, no shipping, no packing, and no subsequent emails bugging you for anything. So we want to just be sure that you're aware that this ministry is here for you. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to deal with just one verse here. Now, we've been talking a lot about submission. Let me just read this verse. Then I'll have a little opening section here. We'll get right to the grammar. Paul says here, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Join me in prayer if you would. We are mindful of God to whom we pray, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, creator and sustainer of all that there is no other. We thank you for the provision that you have made for us in Christ through his shed blood, which we've sung about this morning. And because of that shed blood and the Holy Spirit's work, that we can open a relationship with you, as the video spoke to us about this morning. And now, Father, we look unto thee for its specific instruction from your word to those who name the name of Christ. And an understanding of what it is to truly be submissive to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work not only with those who are in this fellowship at this moment, those who are watching at this moment, but those who will catch this message at the Holy Spirit's leading and direction at any moment. That truly, Father, you will address us from our hearts. So that what we know not, you will teach us. What we have not, you will give us. And what we are not, you will make us. That is our prayer. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We have a lot to cover this morning. You would think of one verse, what's to cover? You know, since verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has been addressing submission in terms of the social roles that we share. Remember, he talked about a submission of fathers, submission of mothers, submissions of a child, submission related to a bondservant. And to be honest with you, some apply, some don't, because we don't have all those titles as individuals, but you do fall into one or more of these social categories. Now, here in verse 6, Paul shifts the motivation for service from the social realm to the very specific spiritual realm, underscoring the uniqueness of God's very own. That is to say, you and I who are the redeemed. Now, there are so many implications associated with verse 6, some of which are covering, we're going to cover this morning, and certainly there are more, but certainly no less. But one of the overriding biblical axioms of our submission to Christ is the fact that Christ, now catch this, is always watching. Since the Holy Spirit lives in the body of the redeemed. Now, I want to read this to you. And Paul tells the Corinthians, he's instructing them on this. Corinthians, a lot of people that really had struggling with their submission to Christ, he tells them as a way of warning and as a way of conviction and as a way of letting them know the truth. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And that's only really, he picks up on what Jesus said in John 17. Now, I want to read this to you because it's not until verse 23 that we really get confirmation that Christ is watching. Now listen, we're going to start in John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these, he's praying. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that is, through testimony that you and I give, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, here it is, verse 23. I in them, and you in me. Why? That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Now, what's the point? The point is that with this verse, we are truly challenged here in Ephesians 6:6 to renounce the theme of our culture, which they laughably believe is one of their own inventions, but we know it as the original sin, first committed by Satan, then by Eve, the sin of self-determination. I will be like God. No, as we're about to see, the true point is we are slaves doing the will of God. Christ in us. Okay, with all that, let's cut to Ephesians 6:6. We're going to go through four words here. Let me reread this. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Four words are going to be critical to us. First of all, is this eye service thing. Not with eye service. And that's really a Greek way of saying service in sight of a master or an authority. Okay, a lot of you have jobs. I have a job. And I know, and I'll be honest with you, I'll be careful because I will inadvertently identify people, and I really don't want to do that. There are people where I work that they are the most perfect in the sight of their bosses, but as soon as they leave the room, you're right? Or they're currying favor. That's what this is referring to here. These kinds of people, in the service in the sight of a master or an authority, an eye service. And then there's this one, then it gets worse. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That's an interesting phrase. It literally means currying favoritism. And I made this comment about one of the individuals with whom I associate and work, essentially. And sometimes we do this Christmas get together, and sometimes they do the gift thing, sometimes they don't do the gift thing. I'm really not into the gift thing, especially at work, but I made a rather rude comment, but I have to admit, the person I was with, who's also a Christian, she completely understood. They said, well, what are you going to get that person if you have to get that person something? I said, I think I'll get them a roll of toilet paper. And she looked at me. I said, no, for her nose. Because that's the type of person this is. Currying this favoritism. Then we get into the more critical part here, because Paul goes, no, I don't want you to be like those. Second part of the verse, no, I want you to be like this. And here we are, right back at the same word that we've been talking about here in Ephesians 6, ever since verse 1. Servants, bondsmen, a slave, doing the will of. Isn't that exactly what he says here? And then, but he said, and we've been through, I'm not going to go through all that again. There's multiple sermons in Ephesians 6. You guys can go back and take a look if you don't know what I'm talking about. You can go back and take a look at that. But it really, the new part here is the last phrase, doing the will of God from the heart. And that means the seat of human cognition and understanding. That is what it means by the heart. That's why we say God deals with the heart, and then he changes the mind, and the mind changes the actions and the reactions. This is what Scripture is talking about. Remember we talked about last week? Modern psychology tries to change you from outside in, which is ridiculous because the problem is the heart. It's inside out. That's how God changes you, is inside out. So if we put all this together in this literal interpretation that we try to do in modern English, it's this: not with diligence, only because you're being watched by your boss. You're trying to curry favor with your boss. But as slaves of Christ, always doing the will of God from a changed understanding and renewed convictions, because you are a new creature in Him. Now, it's interesting that Paul continues this whole thing of bondservants or slaves in the Ephesian fellowship, and he quickly identifying with them, and having identified with them, here, there's a number of things that we want to do here, and that is underscores every believer's service in Christ. And this is a huge topic for Paul, and as well it should be. So Paul said he was a slave to Christ. And as we talked about in ancient times, slaves were purchased and they were born into a slave family. Some slaves had developed such a close relationship with their master's family that they wanted to continue serving. I'm not excusing slavery. I'm just saying that that culturally was the way it was. Remember, back in biblical times, it was tough to make it day to day. There wasn't a McDonald's on every corner, and there wasn't Social Security, and there wasn't some place you could go to get a cold drink. It just didn't exist. I'm not excusing it, but I'm not going to change history either, which apparently a lot of our culture wants to go back and completely change history. Well, we're not going to do that. So that even if they could go free, they wouldn't. Now, that's the idea and others that Paul is conveying when they refer to themselves as servants or slaves of Christ. The Lord has bought us with a high price. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:20? For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. It was the blood of Jesus that we sang about that bought the salvation you enjoy now. And those who come to know him desire to abandon all their rights that they think they have and service to him, and choose to serve him faithfully. Now, of course, this flies in the face of the 21st century American culture. We're all the selfie generation, aren't we? It's self-centeredness, which is defined as immoderate concern with one's own interests and well-being, self-love, ego. It's all about me. There is a verse for this, and I'm assuming, I'm actually going to issue a warning before I cite it to everyone that hears this. Because once you hear this, you are responsible for the truth. Here it is. The Bible tells us, and this is Romans 8:8, you can look it up, people who are self-centered are not able to please God. Romans 8:8. Self-centeredness is a sin because it leads to being devoted to self-gratification and overlooking other people's needs. Self-centeredness and self-love are totally antithetical to the teachings of Scriptures. Listen to what Paul says again to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Not as it's exhibited in Hollywood. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, Paul says. Scripture does not say love is short-tempered and could care less. Love boasts with every conquest. enviable of what the other guy has. And I will have it my way, like Frank Sinatra sings. Wrong or right, what matters is my gratification, my reality, being a bear as I redefine all things, forcing you to believe in my things, enduring me and all the things I want, and giving me all the things I will have. Sounds like a press conference on Capitol Hill, doesn't it? No. We, the redeemed, are slaves to Christ, in whom is our only hope of fulfillment. Let me take you back to Psalm 119. I think Psalm 119 is the most challenging chapter in all of Scripture. Listen to just one verse, verse 123. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Now, a servant of Christ knows who is the king. I'm going to give us a couple of points here. Who is a servant of Christ? How do we define that? Well, you got to go through Scripture and figure that out. But I've done the work for you, so let's just go through it. Servants of Christ die daily to sin and fleshly desires. At least we're supposed to, which allows Christ's life to flow through us. Now, remember what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There it is again. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's the point. Dying to self is never portrayed in Scripture as something optional in the Christian life. You know Christians, and I know Christians who go, well, gosh, now that I'm saved, I can just go out and live like I'm headed for hell because I'm still going to heaven. You have to question someone's salvation on that point alone. That's another whole sermon. It is the reality, however, of the new birth. No one can come to Christ unless he is willing to see his old life crucified with Christ and begin to live anew in obedience to him. This is what we call our walk in Christ. Now, again, I got to warn you, because you're getting more truth here, for which you're going to be responsible. For which, for some of you, as you stand before him, there may be a big screen, and there's Pops Pepsi Ricker, and there may be the quote. And the Lord go, no, you were told. Jesus describes lukewarm followers who try to live partly in the old life and partly in the new as those whom he will spit out. And I don't know about you, but the God of all creation spitting me out doesn't strike me as an affirming thing. So, but listen to this. Revelation 3, you know it well. I know your works, Jesus says. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, what he's saying there is, from an everlasting perspective, you're not going to be with me, you're going to be elsewhere. Now, there's only two options here, folks. And since we're not Roman Catholics who believe in the falsehoods of men's teachings, it's either heaven or hell. Now, that lukewarm condition characterized the church as at Laodicea, as well as many churches today. Now, folks, being lukewarm is a symptom of unwillingness to die to self and live for Christ. That's exactly what it is. Well, I don't want to spend our money, and I don't want to feed the poor. You get into such difficulties, and, you know, I don't want to leave a track behind. You know, it's sometimes I forget them, and it's such a pain to pull it out of my pocket, and I don't want to let anyone know that I'm associated, you know, with a church in my neighborhood. What would people actually think? Again, death to self is not an option for Christians. It is a choice that leads to everlasting life, or not. There's another one here. To be a servant of Christ is to seek his will in all things. Now, I give you a couple of clarifying points here. Number one, our primary desire every day as servants of Christ is to honor and glorify the one who bought our freedom from sin. How many agree with that? Okay, that's good. So, he says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The point being, not just when eating and drinking, but in the course of your normal, everyday life, glorify God. I love reading history. And one of the books I just finished is Clark Clifford's Counsel to the President. And that guy, he served so many presidents, it was incredible. And the insight that he gives you from being in private rooms with them and discussing super, super heavy conversations and kind of directing how we're going to change the world and all that kind of stuff. This was a fascinating book. And one of the bosses whom he served was Harry Truman. I really like Harry Truman. And what an unbelievable U.S. president. I mean, think about it. He ended World War II. He established NATO. He established the UN. He established the Jewish state. He's the first president that recognized the Jewish state once they proclaimed themselves a state. All to say, he had some very tough decisions with critics just waiting to pounce on him. And I love this Truman quote. In the face of all of that, here's what he said. When in doubt, do right. This will gratify some people and astonish the rest. Christian, when in doubt, just do right. You will gratify some who know Christ, and you'll astonish all the others who don't. And I have that actually taped up on a shelf in my office at work, because your testimony, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, is just like that. Glorify God in everything you do and watch him use you. Here's another one, dying to ourselves. Now we touched upon that in Luke 9:23. You can find that. I don't think we need to go over that anymore. Here's another one, renouncing our right to direct our own lives. Luke 6:46. Now listen, Christian, here's what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And we mentioned this before, and with all forbearance, do so again. The shock of millions as they stand before Jesus, only to hear this, and this is a quote. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, and the day is coming, it is sure, it is fixed. And by the way, whether it's on your appointment book or your calendar, you'll be there. On that day, some will say, many will say, it says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's Matthew 7. By the way, that was his first official sermon. You know what lawlessness means? It means iniquity. You know what iniquity means? Wickedness. Why? Because the actions were done to lift up self, not Christ. This is why the social gospel is a sham. Because some Presbyterians, USA, Episcopals, big on helping people for the wrong reason. Because they deny the very Christ in their service that they say they're serving out in the public. Depart from me, I never knew you. This is why the whole sham of good works is that it's a sham. There's another one here, seeking ways to bring our master pleasure. And I like this in Proverbs 11:20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Isn't that fabulous? How about this one? Just as a master took on the responsibility for caring for his bondservants, so our Lord does when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, folks, this isn't rocket science. This is on this point. God has given us very clear, concise instruction as to what is required of us each and every day. You say, I can't read that whole thick thing. Then let me give you one line. Micah 6:8. Here it is, the nutshell of it all. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to what? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. There it is. There it is. Why do we make it so hard? And this is the way that I've come, Micah 6:8 has kind of been ingrained in me, and here's the only way that I have been able to wrap my arms around Micah 6:8. At first I thought, okay, from a career perspective, how can I fulfill Micah 6:8? I don't even know what's going to happen. I could get fired tomorrow for all I know. Okay, I can't think that way. I'm going to wrap my arms around the entire family. Okay, I can't do that because, you know, I never know when Sheppy's going to act up, and I never know what's going to happen here, and I never know when Gene's going to call. I can't do that. Okay, it's just me and Carol. I can't do that because I'm always the one fouling up, and she's the one that's so patient. Here's the way that I apply Micah 6:8. Every moment. That's the only way I can do it. The thing that's in front of me right now, do it as God would have it done and be done with it. That's the only way I know how to do it. So when somebody calls me, I'm not saying you shouldn't call me. People, that's not what I'm saying. But when somebody calls me, it's one of those calls that I just roll my eyes. I don't do that to you people, just so you know that. But you know what? I just want to say, why are you pestering me? No, I'm going to say, okay, yeah, I understand. Okay. I'm going to listen to them because you know what? They're pouring out their heart. You know, they wouldn't call you if they didn't really need someone to listen, would they? I can only do this moment by moment. And isn't it interesting, as Paul says throughout his writings, that's all we're called to do, is live moment by moment. I can't fix things. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be employed. He does. But I can't think about that. But I can think about getting to work on time. Do you know that I happen to know there's some people in our office that don't work for my department, but my boss has told her boss's boss, which is the boss. Yeah, those people in behavioral health, half the time they don't even show up. You see, just showing up and being on time. My boss knows at a minimum of 7:30, if not earlier, she just calls my office phone because she knows I'm there. I'm 2 hours away, but I'm there. Moment by moment. That's the application of Micah 6:8. Well, okay, we've kind of been through that now. We get down here to a major bullet point. Our Master Jesus has given us instructions in his word, okay? So you need to read the word. And he expects those who profess his name to know his word and to do it. And while he has specific jobs for each of us, all of us are not called to do the very same thing. No, we have specific gifts and specific opportunities based upon those gifts that he provides to us. And some requirements are universal for anyone to be called a servant of Christ. Now, here's a couple of them. All of us have to do these things. Number one, we need to continue in the faith. Now, this is going to be a hot one, so you're going to have to put your seatbelt on for this point. But thanks to a dear brother, and I'll tell you why, it's moderated my conversation just a bit on this. Let's read the verse first about continuing in faith. Paul's talking to the Colossians, chapter 1. So pretty quickly in the letter, he gets to this point. He says this, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting, parenthesis, not moving away." From what? "From the hope of the gospel that you heard, which he has proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." I don't know about you. How many saw the expose on Fox News this week? Todd Starnes, Franklin Graham has a warning for Christian influencers who are renouncing their faith. You see that? I'm not going to read it all to you, but I'm going to read you enough to get. I'm just reading from the article. I've noticed a disturbing trend among so-called Christian influencers. A small but growing number of people made famous because of their faith, I think that's a problem to start with, are now using their platforms to reject the teachings of Christ. John Cooper, the lead singer of the rock band Skillet, said it best in a Facebook post, quote, "What in God's name is happening in Christianity?" unquote. Yeah, you all are listening pretty good, so let's finish it. Cooper was expressing his deep concerns about so-called Christian leaders who are openly renouncing their faith and others who are turning their backs on biblical teachings. This is where it gets good now. We are in a dangerous place, and this, I'm telling you, this is where I'm going to key it in. We are in a dangerous place. This is a quote. "We're in a dangerous place when the church is looking to a 20-year-old worship leader and singer as a source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of the Word, and no wonder we're so messed up." I'll read one more. This is good. "We must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people, our relevant people, the most influential people in Christendom. Clearly, they're not." Oh, wow. "They're in a very dangerous place to be." This is Franklin Graham. "They're in a very dangerous place to be out from under God's protection." Did you ever think that that's what happens when you do something like this? "For whatever reason," Graham says, "they have decided they're going to turn their back on God and God's standards." Graham says, "I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I believe every word of the Bible. I do not understand it all, but I believe it all." Graham goes on to say, "We must put our faith in Christ Jesus, not a celebrity influencer. And when we find ourselves facing difficulties in life, we must turn to the Bible instead of these self-help books and people." Okay, now I was going to rant and rave on that. Some said, "I thought you just did." Never been a fan of contemporary Christian music. I'm not saying all of it's wrong, I'm not saying that. But it is true. What's a 20-year-old singer know about the depth of Christ and service? But as the brother pointed out this morning in John 2, this is nothing new to Jesus, because he pointed out his disillusionment with humanity as well. And you know how Christ dealt with it? With love and mercy. So I can't just stand up here and breathe fire. But we need to pray for these individuals who have renounced their faith because of the influence that they're having on people who genuinely followed whatever ministry they had at the time. It's so different, because I remember when I started going to the pastor's conference in Cleveland with Alistair Begg, the first one I ever went to. I mean, he always makes these quick comments and moves on, and then you just realize you just got hit with a ton of bricks. He said, I can tell you, I've been here a long time, and here's the rule we have. If one elder even suggests that perhaps it's time to move on, I'm out of here. We're not going to have a debate. We're not going to wrench this congregation into all kinds of pieces that the Cleveland Plain Dealer, who doesn't like me in the first place, is going to point to and go, "See, we said it was a sham, all those 20, 30 years of ministry." We're not going to do any of that. The first inkling that an elder thinks, maybe it's time, I'm out of here. I'm not causing you any more trouble, because God is moving me on and God is moving you on as well. What a refreshing way to handle leadership, don't you think? Don't get any ideas. Paul says one of the aspects of Christianity and its submission to Christ is continue in the faith regardless of circumstances. Here's another one. Destroy arguments with every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Did you know you're supposed to do that? Well, I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells the Corinthians, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, let's break this down a little. Destroy is not a reference to physical violence, because some of these verses have been used by people who have shot abortion doctors as a rationalization from Scripture to shoot the doctor to save the child. That's not what Paul's saying. It is never right to do wrong to do right. Let me repeat that, because it's so easy you'll miss it. It is never right to do wrong to do right. In a nutshell, in short, shooting a physician who performs abortions is never right. The end does not justify the means. We are clear from this from a non-Christian perspective, but I've got to tell you, not so much from a supposed Christian perspective, as friends in the broadcast world pinned me against the wall asking how a professing Christian could do such a thing. It was me and Britt Hume. He's Mormon, but you know. Same position on abortion. So without giving an inch on the validity of the unborn life, I condemned the unlawful taking of a life. What? Because that is being as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And it worked. Of course it worked, because it's right. Okay, how about this one? Take every thought captive to obey Christ. So, how do we apply that? Now, I'm human just like you. So when I look at a particular woman, I have to catch myself going, you can't think about her that way. That's not your wife. That's taking your thoughts captive for Christ. I would really like to wring that neck. No. Take that thought captive for Christ. I'd really like to lash out. No. How about this one? I really should speak out. See, take that thought captive for Christ. Doesn't the Word tell us that if we open our mouths, the Holy Spirit will give us the words? But some of us, we just can't do that. Take that thought captive for Christ. Lean on His Word that says, I will give you the words. Huge. Huge topic in submission to Christ. Pursue holy living. 1 Peter says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So quit gambling online. Quit looking at pornography online. Quit going to the bar. Quit all this stuff. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, to be holy is to be set apart. Remember, we talked about this. It's to be set apart for Christ. The admonition here is to act like it. That's what He's telling us. Here's another one. Daily crucify the lusts of the flesh. Romans 6, we've already talked about that, but the way I handle is this, is you know how I apply Micah 6:8, one moment at a time? Here's how I apply temptations, one moment at a time, one at a time. That's the only way I can get through it. I'm not bright enough, I don't have enough willpower, only to handle what is directly before me. That's all I can do. And then it's not me, it's the Christ within me. Because the carnal side is going, that would be fun. But you know what? The Christ side is going, and look at the destruction it will bring. You see? Love, brothers and sisters in the faith. John was really tough on this one. Remember back in John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Boy, I've talked to some pastors about this. I'm going to bring this up at the next elder meeting. I said, okay, that's the kind of situation you've got going on. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We had a family member who... very close one. And I, Caroline and I had gone home to see Fred, and we were talking about this family member. And this family member had purposely impregnated, we thought, this girl. And there was all kinds of conversation about that. I'm, you know, it's not really, you know, my family, although, you know, you marry into the family, you're the family. And they were talking about the ramifications of this and the attitude of that individual and just blah, blah, blah. And finally, they got to me and said, Tony, what do you think? I said, I pass. I tried to pass. I didn't want to talk about it. I just they said, no, Tony, tell us. What do you think? What do you really think? I said, well, it's not what I think. It's what the scripture says. Fornicators will not find their way into heaven. Well, that killed the conversation real quick. But it was true. Most of you know we have new leadership where I work. And there's a new rule, and I really, really like this new rule. When approached in person, on the phone, or via email, whatever, assume it is with the best intent, not the worst. I really like that. Love, brothers and sisters, in the faith. There's one other one here. Store up treasures in heaven. Folks, and you can read the verse there. The coin of the realm is obedience. The coin of the realm is obedience. Wasn't it Samuel that pointed out that God would prefer obedience over sacrifice? Really? This is not a new thing. And of course, Paul says to us, be eagerly awaiting the Master's return. Okay, well, there's that section. Now, there's a subsection here that, and we're almost done. Servants of Christ do their work humbly and selflessly, desiring only to please their Master. Now, there's no pretense, there's no self-importance, there's only true servanthood. Jesus reminds us of the lowly place a servant occupies. You also, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. Luke chapter 17. I've mentioned this story before, but you know, to those in the ministry, it really means a lot. Charles Spurgeon. He was walking in a very dingy part of London, and when he came up on a newly appointed minister that they had just ordained, and this poor guy, he was looking over this neighborhood, and Spurgeon said he had this shock, and he said, I can only assume it was from the shambles being called his parish. And Spurgeon instantly and very honestly looked the lad in the eye, and he said, what a fine patch God has given you, man. What a fine patch. Servants of God do their work humbly and selflessly, desiring only to please their benevolent Master. I was talking to this attorney after last week's sermon who called me, who's watching. He made a comment. I hear it from time to time. I just can't believe your church is so small. What is it? Basically saying, you know, we kill to have preaching like this here. I said, Paul, you know, it's God's will. I said, but to be perfectly honest with you, more people, which is great, is more trouble, which is not great. He just started laughing. I said, God knows what he's doing. We have such a close fellowship. I can't remember the last time we got into an argument. I can't. I'm not saying it won't happen, but I just can't. And I said, I'm able to minister to those who come. We just did a marriage. I've done far more burials than marriage, but, you know, given the demographic of my group, here you go. I said, but Paul, look at it this way. You're the guy watching in Ohio. And we got how many watching in London? And in fact, we got like 54 countries that have checked in, right? He says, yeah, I can't believe that. I said, I can believe it because I don't have to maintain a big building. I don't have to go on staff and pull money out. I said, we've got the money. And a matter of fact, we've got a little more money than we need, which we end up using in order to buy Bibles for kids and make sure kids get more than a gallon of milk a month, right? We're taking care of what God has given us. This is our patch. And when we stand before Christ, I am confident that we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I am confident. He said, well, you put it that way. I said, yeah. Well, what other way is there to put it? All right, anyway. God shows favor to the ones who delight in, connect with, and give him honor. Listen to 2 Chronicles here. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose, here's that word again, heart is blameless toward him. What's the heart again? The seat of human cognition and understanding. I want to tell you, the guys that are in the process of renouncing their faith publicly have no idea whom they're dealing with or that what is about the calamity that's about to come upon them. No idea. But I do know this. God does not let go of his own. Right? And he will use whatever is necessary to bring you back in line. And I've had enough 2x4s from God. Thank you very much. Matter of fact, this has been a thing with me. We're going to close with this. And everyone's like, great. This has been a thing with me. I'd say the past, I don't know, 6 months, something like that. When I'm driving into work, I always work this into my prayer. Holy Spirit, you know you can pray directly to him, right? Holy Spirit, keep me sensitive to your leading so that even the fleeting thought that you give me, I act on immediately. And I don't mean in the spiritual stuff either. I mean the Holy Spirit has reminded me I'm leaving the office. I forgot that. That's happened. And the Holy Spirit has just reminded me, and here's my thing. I really want to get to the point that I don't have to be smacked around anymore. I'm trying to get to the point that the Holy Spirit, when he just whispers in that still small voice, okay, say this now, and I'll do it. That's where I'm at right now. I am trying to learn to be led. That's what I'm doing right now. We were talking about that this morning. Where are we then? What's the conclusion? I want to be delicate. I don't want to be sensitive, but I want to be truthful. Servants of Christ consider their lives on earth as a brief time of preparation for eternity. That's for those of us who know Christ. The hardships and the struggles that we face while in the flesh, and this is the hope I want to give you, will be so far outmatched by the glory and the reward that's awaiting us because of our faithfulness. So, let me ask, what's awaiting you? Who is your master? Any other than Christ is to be lost forevermore. Christians are praying, if you would, especially for those who are at the point of making a decision with respect to salvation. I want you to understand that if you've kept on this long, the Holy Spirit has definitely been at work in keeping you. As we minister his word, it's not my words, we minister his word to you. You may be saying right now, I don't have this relationship that the pastor's talking about, but oh, I would love this relationship. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, drawing you to a relationship with Christ. You say, Pastor, how do I do this? You do it as every one of us has done. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I completely confess it with, I am not reserved in that. I ask you to forgive me. I claim Jesus' innocent shed blood to wash me white as snow, that I too may know Jesus as Savior. Come into my life. Take over my heart. realign my thinking. Take my circumstances that I may live for you today and forevermore. And now I want to speak to the Christians that's sitting there, and your every point was just ouch, ouch, ouch. It wasn't preached for that purpose. But if that was what was going on, that's what's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is drawing you back to what you already know is true, to that relationship you have in Christ. Pray as all of us have prayed. Hey, you're looking at a guy that evaded the ministry for a quarter century. Dear God, forgive me for not being what I should be, not following you as I should. I rededicate myself at this very moment to you. Take my life from this point forward and make it count for your kingdom. That I too may hear, well done, thou good servant. Father, I pray for all those here in our fellowship at this very moment, those that are watching live, and Father, those who will watch this at some point, whom you know, that your Holy Spirit will be so real that he'll never let up on us, that he'll continue to minister. Help our hearts to be open. Help us to be open to the challenge. Help us to be brave as we share the love of God that we have with people who are desperate for the same. And in all of that, Father, we abide in the peace that you give us moment by moment. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology, and then we will be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may you literally revel in your submission to your Savior, until he brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you very much.